Morning. Welcome. Got a question for you as we get started today. Straight up. Do you guys believe that there are aliens on planet Earth right now? I see people pointing at each other, looking strangely at each other. Stanton Friedman is a PhD. His specialty is UFOlogy. I didn't even know there was a degree in such. UFOlogy. He's convinced part of his evidence is recently declassified CIA pictures. He says we have enough to prove without a shadow of a doubt that planet Earth has been visited by aliens. If aliens want to make themselves known, it's easy. They will. Now, would you be surprised if I told you that the Bible says there are aliens on planet Earth? Would that surprise you? There's a lot of weird stuff in there, I know, in Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. Does it say that? An alien does not belong to this world. They're foreigners on this planet. They live somewhere else, but this is their temporary home. It's one who lives in a place but doesn't have the right paperwork, the right citizenship to live there. So today we're starting a new series of messages called Aliens on Planet Earth. And our text will be the first letter that Peter wrote, where three times he calls his own readers aliens and strangers. Our text will be 1 Peter, and so if you're wondering, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible actually calls you an alien. I know you had your suspicions about some members of the church. They are now confirmed. Yes, indeed, they are alien in form and nature. Being an alien is a very uncomfortable situation. It's just never anything solid. You're always on the move. You're always wondering where you stand with people. Probably the best illustration I could think of this week was this new legislation that's come down, DACA, DACA, which is Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. You know, it's been in the news. Our government is trying to figure out what to do with 800,000 people, mostly young people, who were brought to the United States as children, but they do not have the citizenship papers yet. It's a royal mess. They cross the border illegally with their parents. They settled here. They've grown up here. Some say that they're lawbreakers who hurt native-born Americans. They take jobs and they take places in school. Others say, gosh, they were only children when they came here. This is the only country they've ever known. It's a tough spot, isn't it? Are they aliens? Are they citizens? Do you deport them? Where do you send them? Or do you accept them, and how do you make that happen? Well, I'm not here for politics ever, but regardless of your situation or your opinion on this situation, just consider life in their shoes for just a minute. Put yourself in their spot. Every major life event for them is an issue. Registering for school is an issue. Applying for a job. Getting a driver's license. Going to the hospital for medical treatment. Getting married. How do you prove who you are and where you came from? Every encounter with any government agency, local to federal, could uncover your secret and expose your background. The threat of being found out is constant. How do you live as an alien under those circumstances? A tough spot to be in. Well, that's what Peter writes about for you who are followers of Jesus. And he writes from personal experience. Peter's biography could be called How I Became an Alien. And his letter could be called How to Live as an Alien. He I mean, think about his life for a minute. He went from an obscure fisherman to a powerful public leader, all in a period of about 4 years. That's a tough change. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and his friends were called unschooled and ordinary men. They were strong and courageous. How did they get this way? There's an old hymn that we sang as kids that said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And that is Peter's song right there. Those in authority took note that Peter had been with Jesus. Over 3 years, he had been traveling with Jesus in this traveling on the road university. And then when Jesus left, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you say yes to Jesus, you're in for this amazing adventure. You don't know where you're going. You can make a plan and God just laughs at it and says, "Right. That'll work out because you said that's your plan. That's what you're going to do." He always has something to throw into the mix. He's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to put his priority in your heart. You're going to see things different. You're going to care about things you never cared about before. My friend Aaron Molesky just announced that he was leaving a very successful ministry around age 40. He's going to uproot his family. Kids in middle school, one just entering high school, gonna move them to Northern Ireland. People said, "What are you doing at this time in your life for? You could have done that as a young guy. Why are you doing it now? What are you thinking? How can you leave your home, your family, and all that you hold dear? How can you do that? How can you make your kids do that?" He just said, "Well, this world is not my home. I grew up here. This isn't my home, though." A.W. Tozier said, "The weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in this world." He nailed me right there. Our high school students who attended the MOVE conference this summer studied the life of Peter, too. And the theme of their conference was called "And Then," a very appropriate theme. Peter was a blue-collar fisherman, and then. Peter was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then. Peter denied Jesus publicly, and then. There's all these different things that go on, but it's just one thing, and then another, and then another. That's how the story goes for those who follow Jesus. You've got a story just like it. You meet him, and then everything changes. You go places you never expected to go. You try things you never considered before. You meet people you never expected to meet. You get more uncomfortable than you ever thought. You get in predicaments where you thought, "How in the world did I ever wind up here?" And you live with greater purpose than you ever thought existed before. So God uses unlikely people to do impossible tasks, and Peter is example A, right? What if I told you that tomorrow you were going to leave your job and change your name, and in just a short time you were going to speak in front of the Congress of the United States, and that you would travel to many, many places, and that you would see a dead man come back to life again, and that you would be used powerfully by God to help other people know God? Crazy? No, it's just normal for the life of an alien. That's our life. I chose 7 statements from Peter's life, from his own mouth, to tell his alien story. 7 lines from a massive set of material from his life biography. I just picked 7. I think they're highlights that most of you know, but let's just review together as we use this message to prepare you for what's coming in the months ahead. The first one is, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And of course that comes from the picture of the men who had been fishing all night, and they came home skunked, and they were tired and they were hungry, and Jesus, a landlubber, yells from the shoreline, "Put your nets out into the deep water for a catch." And Peter starts off his biography with a comment. Some guys just have a comment for everything, right? Some are more quiet. Some have a quick wit and a funny way of saying things. And we're all different that way. But Peter's one of those guys who always had a comment. And his comment was what most of you were thinking anyway. We worked all night. We haven't caught anything. But if you say so, we'll let down the nets. And the fish practically jumped right into the boat. So many fish that two boats began to sink. And that ain't no fish story. And then he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Right then and there, Peter knew that there was something different about Jesus, that he was more than a carpenter. I don't know exactly what he is, but he's different than anybody I've ever met in my life. Have you had that moment in your life when Jesus became real to you? Not a religious figure or a good guy, but real in your heart and mind. Like God in the flesh. I heard the story many times as a child, but I remember exactly where I was when my heart was convinced. My heart was convicted. My mind was convinced. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I hope you can remember that too, when, man, this is for real. Well, that happened for Peter. Right then and there on the lakeshore, Jesus gave him a new purpose in his life. Instead of catching fish, now he was going to catch men for the alien kingdom. And then, we switch to Matthew chapter 14, where Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And hopefully that reminds you of the story of Peter walking on the water. This might be a spot where Peter offered that famous line, "Me and my big mouth." You think, you speak before you think, you're impulsive. Jimmy Durante, the old comedian, said, "Me and my big mouth, I'd get rid of it, only it's such a handy place to keep my teeth." Love it. I have a friend who went to a birthday party about 30 years ago. Didn't know the host family, but went with friends. And he met a girl there that night. The daughter of the host family was swept off his feet. He asked for permission to go back on Saturday and get better acquainted, which he did. He asked for permission to come back on Sunday. He proposed marriage to her on that day. And she agreed. And they got married within a month. And they have somehow stayed married happily for over 30 years, but sometimes my friend says, "Me and my big mouth, what was I thinking?" Peter saw Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the storm. And now, what's the last word that your mom says to you when you leave the house? Be dangerous, right? Be dangerous. Take a chance. That's what moms say, right? That's what they do. My mom never said that. It was always, "Be careful. I am stinking 63 years old and my mom still says, 'Be careful' to me. Mom, come on." Anyway, this is Peter, and he is in the boat. He forgot what his mom told him that morning. And when Jesus said, "Come," Peter was over the side like a kid running free in the grocery store aisle for a few steps. And then he thought, "Me and my big mouth." You know the story. He looked down. He saw the waves. He knew he was in big trouble. He started to sink, and Jesus lifted him up. And he learned here that an alien puts more faith in Jesus and less faith in self. And then, we move to Matthew chapter 16, where he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the most important question you will ever answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, Jesus had taken his guys on a retreat up north away from all the families and the cell phones and the TVs, away from all that stuff. And he asked them there, who do people say that I am? And of course you know the answer. Some say John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And then he said, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And again, the first guy to speak was Peter, who, or at least the first to recognize and say it publicly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a moment it must have been for Jesus. Peter recognized the alien king in disguise. And the confetti fell and the balloons dropped and the bell sounded, ding, 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 ding. You got the right answer. You win the grand prize. And while the confetti was still falling, Jesus began to explain that he would go to Jerusalem and he would die and be raised on the third day. And Peter said, what are you even talking about? No way. No way that can happen. This will never happen. And that discussion turned into one of the strongest rebukes that Jesus ever made. He said, try this with your children sometime, parents. He said, out of my sight, Satan. Woo! You're a stumbling block to me. Wow. H.S. Bugeno wrote a book called 13 Men Who Changed the World. And in that book, he quotes, I quote him, no sooner had Peter been called a rock than he disintegrated into sand. Well, if your life has more turns than a curly Q French fry, then you can relate to Peter. Just one thing after another. And then we get to Matthew chapter 26 and this quote, man, I don't know who you're talking about. One of the cool things about the Bible, you guys, is that it doesn't hide stuff. It puts the fallacies of its leading characters right out there. There's no cover up. This is who we are. This is what we did. And this is how Jesus makes it right. Fallible men, infallible God. And this is where Peter put his foot in his mouth in a big way. It was after the Last Supper and Jesus quoted the scripture, you're all going to fall away from me because it's written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And of course, Peter heard that and he said, well, everyone else is going to fall away, but not me. I'll stick with you no matter what. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows tonight, twice, you have denied me three times. You know how it goes. Jesus was arrested. Peter followed at a distance into the courtyard where the proceedings were taking place. Paul Harvey would say at this point, Peter outdrove his headlights. He went further than his courage could support him. And he did the unthinkable. He denied. It happened so fast. You've probably been there. I don't know this man you speak of. You have a chance to represent, a chance to speak up, a chance to say something, and you just kind of shrink. He just said, I don't know. I don't know him. Three times. And then off in the distance, that sound that's known to people who have traveled in the third world. That sound of the rooster. Roosters don't wait till sunrise, as we think. No, they just, any old time that they want to cackle, they cackle. And Luke records that at that very moment, when the rooster did his thing, Peter looked up into the balcony where Jesus was being transferred, and Jesus looked down into the courtyard, and their eyes met. And they both knew the rock had turned to sand. I've told you this before, but Safa Fami is one of our mission partners in Egypt. His work is far-reaching, but the pressure on him is enormous because he works in a Muslim country. And I was riding with him through the streets, and his phone constantly rang, and his ringtone was the sound of a rooster. And you know, it's funny for a little bit, but after a little while, it's not funny anymore. It's like, shoot that rooster, bam! It's like, cut it out! But it kept going, and finally I said, dude, what's the story with the rooster on your ringtone? Why that? And he said, Remember Peter. Don't deny me. Don't deny me. Don't deny me. Makes you think about changing your ringtone, huh? Something died in Peter that night. Something big and deep inside his heart. His pride, his brashness, his self-confidence. He realized he wasn't all that. He certainly wasn't a rock. He was sand. He blew it big time. He stuck both feet into his big mouth. Could it ever be fixed? Could this ever be made right? An alien comes to the point in his life where he realizes, I got nothing and I am unworthy. If anything's going to happen in my life, it's going to have to be God doing it and not me. And then, the word came that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And we skip to John chapter 21, verse 17. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. After the resurrection, a man stood on the shore of the lake. Again, similar to the scene earlier, where the man told the fishermen to throw their nets on the right side of the boat this time. And again, another great catch of fish. And Peter, impulsive as ever, jumped over the side of the boat and swam to shore. Jesus had breakfast already there for the guys, but Peter realized, this was an awkward situation. We haven't spoken since that night when you the eye contact in the courtyard. And how do you mend a broken relationship? What words do you use to start it? How do you make this right? Well, Jesus, the gracious one, asked the question and broke the silence. He didn't call Peter by his name, Rock. No, he went back and called him Simon. Oh, we're way back there now. Oh, I'm not the Rock, I'm Simon, huh? That had to sting. And then that same question three times, do you love me? Three times he had denied, and three times now he was given a chance to reaffirm his love for Jesus. And the gracious one offers no condemnation, just this careful, mending, relationship-building Savior. And later in 1 Peter, he would write, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Man, that's beautiful stuff. And I wonder when he wrote those lines if he was thinking about this scene on the lake shore. Every person who comes to Christ has that moment. You realize it's not about you, and you have to die to yourself. And aliens realize that they're sinners, and sinners need a Savior, and you can't save yourself. God has rich grace awaiting those who will admit it, who will humble themselves. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. This former fisherman stands in front of a crowd and says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus earlier had said, Peter, feed my sheep. Earlier he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And here it is, in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, God gave Peter the opportunity to feed people and open the doors, unlock the doors of the kingdom. He presented convincing evidence that cut the heart of 3,000 people who humbled themselves just like Peter, and they received grace just like Peter, and 3,000 were added to the kingdom, were baptized that day. And then later the Bible tells us the alien kingdom started to grow and it reached 5,000. And then we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 20, where he says, we can't help speaking the things that we have seen and heard. Many years ago, Mr. Jim Walker gave me a sermon outline that has really stuck with me. Seems appropriate for so many occasions. The words were, be right, be kind, be fearless. It's a really good life philosophy. And these were the pillars of Peter's alien life from this point forward. Like a powerful defense lawyer, this unschooled ordinary fisherman gave clear evidence that Jesus was more than a carpenter. He insisted that salvation could be found in no one else. And when he was told to cease and desist, he said, hey, you judge for yourself whether it's right to obey you or to obey God. We can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Just think about that transformation, you guys. Before, he cowered at a campfire in front of a servant girl, and now he stood up before the highest authority in the land. He went from sand back to rock again, didn't he? By the might of the Holy Spirit. And then, towards the end of his life, he wrote these two letters for us, and he explained to these outnumbered believers how they were to cope in this, as aliens in this new world they were living in. Our kids returned to school this week facing the same dilemma, didn't they? How to cope. And you go back to work tomorrow the same way. How do you live as an alien in that environment? 1 Peter writing explains how to have the right alien attitude and an alien conduct code. And kids, listen, even an alien dress code. It's here in the letter. We're going to get to it. He told them to expect trouble as aliens. He told them to love each other. He told them to remember that this world's not our home. We're just passing through. He said he wrote this letter from Babylon in chapter 5, verse 13. And that is code word. Babylon is not the Babylon of Iraq that was Israel's enemy in the Old Testament. Babylon is code for Rome. He's in Rome. And the emperor there is not Nemo, it's Nero, the cruel and ruthless one. And Christianity in those days was considered a superstition, a deadly superstition. You believe in people coming back to life again? How weird is that? You believe in an invisible God? How strange is that? You believe in a dead carpenter? What? And so they were looked down upon as superstitious people. Samuel Zwemer was a senior at Hope College in Michigan when he was called to be a missionary. And he, with his buddy, decided they wanted to go to the most difficult mission place in the world. And so they did this research. Where should they go? They wanted to represent Jesus in the hardest place possible. Where would that be? And they were aliens, weren't they? They were crazy aliens. Where should they go? After research, they decided the toughest place on the planet at that time was Saudi Arabia. So they put the word out and started approaching mission boards about going to Saudi Arabia as missionaries, and no mission board would accept them. They thought they were crazy. We're not going to spend money on you guys because you're going to go there and die. So forget it. We're not going to support it. They went to a few churches and got the same response. Why would we give money to guys who are going to die? It's a waste of our time and our money. Don't do that. But they decided they would just raise some funds between family and some friends and a couple of churches. And off they went. Three aliens on their way to Saudi Arabia. It would be like us volunteering to go to Somalia or Damascus. He's right over here, honey. It's okay. He's right over here. Leona, he's right here. It's okay. It's okay. Anyway, it would be like us going to Somalia or Damascus or Baghdad. Peter went to Rome. Anybody in for that? He knew what was awaiting him there. Jesus had told Peter earlier, he said, when you're old, someone's going to stretch out your hands and make you go places you don't want to go. That's John chapter 21, verse 18. So tradition says that Peter was actually crucified in Rome. So the letters that we have right now are his last words. He wrote as a dad to his children, a scattered group of believers. They were aliens. They were being exterminated one at a time. Peter could see the writing on the wall. Who was going to fill his shoes? And what about the church? The church didn't have a central headquarters. It didn't have strong financing. It didn't have a bunch of VIPs backing it up. It didn't even have a strategy other than go into the world and make disciples. The church was mostly a loose-knit group of aliens that met in house churches and under trees. They blended into the culture almost like mustard seed, barely noticeable aliens on planet Earth. Remember that prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's the alien lifestyle right there. You're not going to get a free pass that takes you away from problems. You're not going to go live in some luxurious place. You're in this place, in this corner of the world, and you're filled with the Spirit of God, and you're protected by the power of God. Go get them. Not the most glamorous thing you want to hear, but that's life, isn't it? That's life as an alien. That's the alien way. You're in this world, but not of this world. So you're an alien, bought with a price, born again, filled with a new purpose. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I try to wrap this with four little takeaways for you. First takeaway is this. Yes, the Bible says there are aliens in the world. And guess what? It is you. We should have a sign out front of our church that says, aliens are us. Don't you think that'd be cool? We'd get a lot of people stopping. What the heck are they talking about? But that's you. You are the aliens. And then, if your life has taken many strange turns, welcome to the crowd. You're in good company. If it's been real easy for you, surprise. It's probably going to get hard some point soon. But just hang in there because you're backed by the power of God and filled with the Spirit of God. And then, three, if your life as an alien has been difficult, you fit right in with most of the believers in the New Testament. That's how it was for them. That's how it's always been for believers. That's how it will always be until the King comes and takes us home. And then that last idea. Aliens have a living hope and a permanent inheritance. I don't know where you've been, but I know where you're going because you have a bright future. Oh my goodness, it's indescribable. And it's out there for you. So keep living as aliens. We're going to use this song as a time of decision. Maybe some of you would like to become an alien today, a follower of Christ. This would be the time to do that.